Each of God's feasts has some very vivid imagery. I remember as a child, on various holy days, different things would come to mind, whether it's the images of the Israelites putting blood on doorposts, or vivid imaginations of Jesus Christ returning and standing on the Mount of Olives, or the wonderful pictures that we see in Isaiah of the Feast of Tabernacles. For me, the vivid imagery of atonement involved two goats. The offerings that we would hear described and that we often cover, and I will cover a little bit today, it's very unique. We have this offering of these two goats, one picturing the one thing and one the other, and they're very specific to atonement, and they're very unique and very interesting in that way. Atonement has several special offerings that are involved. That is one of them. The offerings, though, when we look at the offerings in general, not just for atonement, but as a whole, all of the offerings, we realize that the offerings are pointing to something. The offerings picture something, and that something is very exclusively Jesus Christ. Let's turn over to Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9 makes this pretty clear. The whole book of Hebrews has a lot to say about the offerings. We won't cover all of that today. But Hebrews 9 and verse 6 begins to talk about and hint at things that are typified by this day. The priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing the divine worship. Verse 7, but into the second, that's the Holy of Holies, only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. This again refers to the Day of Atonement. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the Holy Spirit, the holy place, has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing. So under the Old Covenant, access to God was not possible, which is a symbol for the present time. So he's saying that that access was only open to the high priest once a year. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience. This is again referring to the Old Testament sacrifices, since they relate only to food and drink and various washings. Regulations for the body imposed until a time of reformation. These were temporary. They were fixed. They were pointing towards something. Verse 11, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, so we see there that the priesthood even was pointing to Jesus Christ. The priesthood was typifying Jesus Christ. And we see that throughout the book of Hebrews. He entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. He fulfilled what was pictured there when the priest would enter that holy place. He came and he fulfilled that, not in the typical sense that the priests were, but in the full sense, in the real sense, in the sense of what it was pointing to. And it says he obtained eternal redemption. This wasn't the temporary redemption that the priests would obtain. This was something permanent, something fixed. And so we see throughout the argument then in Hebrews that the sacrifices are no longer required. They're no longer necessary because he came and he fulfilled them. They were all pointing to him. But we can then look and ask, if he fulfilled them, if they were shadows of what he is and what he did, if they were types, then they must teach us about him. There are things in those offerings that point to Jesus Christ and that we can learn about Jesus Christ. What can we learn from them? And specifically, what can we learn from the offerings that were made on this Day of Atonement? Let's turn back to Leviticus 16 and take a look at exactly what it was that the priests would do. Because they had a few things that they were commanded to do. And it's a very interesting set of procedures. And so we'll walk through that for a second. Leviticus 16, let's start in verse 3. Verse 3, it says, Aaron shall enter the holy place with this, with a bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Now remember that. He has a sin offering and a burnt offering. And these are for him. These are his offerings. A bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. This is what he brings to the tabernacle when he comes in. In verse 4, he bathes himself and he puts on the holy garments. It says he puts on these linens and turban and he bathes his body in water. In verse 5, he shall take from the congregation of the sons of Israel 2 male goats for a sin offering and 1 ram for a burnt offering. So notice also, he brings a sin offering and a burnt offering. And at the door of the tabernacle there, he gathers from the congregation a sin offering and a burnt offering. The sin offering is the 2 goats that you may be familiar with, and a ram for a burnt offering. So at this point we have a bull and a ram for Aaron, and we have these 2 goats and a ram for the people. Then Aaron shall offer there. You could read this verse and get a sense that he's offering it and killing it right here. But offer there really just means bring, as we'll see in verse 20. But he's going to bring the bull for the sin offering, which is for himself, that he may make atonement for himself and for his household. And he shall take the 2 goats and present them before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Aaron shall cast lots for the 2 goats, one for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. Then Aaron shall offer the goat on which the lot for the Lord fell and make it a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot for the scapegoat fell shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, to send it into the wilderness as the scapegoat. These last few verses are sort of giving you the overview of what's going to happen on the day. And then it goes into the detail of exactly what's going, of exactly the procedure of how he goes about this. Verse 11, it says, then Aaron shall offer the bull of the sin offering. Again, if you're looking at verse 6 and looking at verse 11, you say, wait a sec, didn't he offer the bull for the sin offering? But again, in verses 6 through 10, you can sort of think of it as he's collecting these and then he's presenting them. He's offering them before God. But the killing and the offering up, the burning of the sacrifices and whatnot has not happened yet. It's just sort of an overview. So now we get into verse 11. It describes now the sequence of events and what he's going to go about doing. Then Aaron shall offer the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his household. And he shall slaughter the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself. So this is his sin offering. This happens first. The sin offering for the priest was the very first thing. And he shall take a fire pan full of coals of fire from upon the altar before the Lord and 2 handfuls of finely ground sweet incense and bring it inside the veil. He shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the ark of the testimony. Otherwise, he will die. Moreover, he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side. Also in front of the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger 7 times. So that's his sin offering, and that's also for atonement. He makes this sin offering, right? He slaughters this bull that he brings, and then he takes some of the blood and incense, and he goes into the Holy of Holies, and he sprinkles, and he has the incense, and there's smoke, and then he exits. So he's gone in once with his own sin offering. Now we see in verse 15, he does this for the people. He does this with the people's sin offering. He takes the ram that the people had brought. Rather, not the ram. He takes the goat. The goat is the sin offering. the one on which the Lord's lot fell, and he kills it, and he does the same with it. He brings its blood inside the Holy of Holies, and he sprinkles it, and he has incense, and then he leaves. So he actually goes into the Holy of Holies twice, right? And he sprinkles it on the mercy seat. In verse 16, he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the impurities of the sons of Israel and because of their transgressions in regard to all their sins. And thus he shall do for the tent of meeting, which abides with them in the midst of their impurities. Strip down to verse 18. He shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar on all sides. So he's taking the blood from the sin offerings, his sin offering and the sin offering for the people, and he's also putting some on the altar, right? And he's purifying the altar in that sense. And when he finishes atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting, he shall offer the live goat. So this is the live goat. He's already killed the sin offering that the, for the people, right? He cast lots, and one was determined to be the scapegoat, and the other was determined to be the Lord's. So the Lord's goat pictures here Jesus Christ, the scapegoat picturing Satan the devil. So here in verse 20, he offers the live goat. Aaron shall lay both of his hands, verse 21, Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the sons of Israel and all their transgressions in regard to all their sins. And he shall lay them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who stands in readiness. And the goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to a solitary land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. We'll come back to that in just a second. I want to keep going because that's not all that happened. That wasn't the end of the picture. Then Aaron shall come into the tent of the meeting and take off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place and shall leave them there. He shall bathe his body with water in a holy place and put on his clothes and come forth. And notice, there's another offering. He'll offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people and make atonement for himself and for the people. So here we see there was a sin offering and the blood was sprinkled to make atonement for the people. And then after all that was done, he changes out of the holy garments and he comes and offers a burnt offering. And it says that the burnt offering is also for atonement. Verse 25, he shall offer up in smoke the fat of the sin offering on the altar. So they take the fatty portion of the sin offerings and those get burned on the altar, sort of resembling that there is purity in those things, right? They picture Jesus Christ, and they were without blemish. They were acceptable before God. Verse 27, but the bull of the sin offering and the goat of the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be taken outside the camp. This is what was done with the sin offering. The sin offering was not something that was offered on the altar before God. The sin offering was something that was taken out of the camp and offered outside of the camp and burned outside of the camp. This also typifying Jesus Christ, typifying his crucifixion, again, outside the city. He was taken out and offered as a sin offering outside the city. So those were taken out and they were burned, their flesh and their refuse in the fire. That was the standard procedure for sin offerings. They're taken out, they're removed, and they're burned outside the city. Now the two goats, we see those as representing the sin offering. We see the one, these two are unique to the Day of Atonement in the way that they're offered. There's one that's the sacrificial goat representing Jesus Christ, and the other representing Satan the devil. And what's very interesting is that they're indiscernible. Without God's revelation, without casting lots, and without seeing which one God had chosen, humanly, there was no way to discern which was which. Which, again, I think we can see that today in some senses, Jesus Christ and Satan the devil, to most people, are indistinguishable. Right? see the one as a prince of light and the other as a prince of light. They merge the two. They think they're the same person. They're indiscernible without God's revelation. But they are, again, different. Right? The one was offered. Satan, the devil, is never given anything for anybody, is never offered for anybody. And so he's simply taken out and removed. The sacrificial lamb representing Jesus Christ is offered as he was offered for us and for our sins. But today what I want to look at in the time we have is the burnt offering. Because I think we have a pretty good understanding of the sin offering. And I think it's a little more easily relatable. We understand Jesus Christ as a sin offering. And we know that. We review a lot of that, those concepts at Passover time. But what's very interesting is that we have this other offering on this day. We have this burnt offering that's given, and it says that it's given for atonement. And so I figured it would be appropriate on this day of atonement to take a good look at that and to see why that burnt offering was also given on this day. Let's go look at the ordinances surrounding the burnt offering itself. We'll find this right at the very beginning of Leviticus, Leviticus 1. There are a couple of points, three points I'd like to bring out about this burnt offering. Let's start in Leviticus 1 and verse 3. Verse 2. When any man of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of animals from the herd or the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering, so these are the commandments of the burnt offerings. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer it, a male without defect. He shall offer it at the doorway of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. That may be translated, in some translations, that phrase that he would be accepted is translated of his own voluntary will. But it's a little bit more accurate, it seems, for it to be rendered the way that it's rendered in a few of the translations, where it says that he may be accepted before the Lord, because we see this sort of fulfilled in verse 4. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, that it may be accepted for him to make atonement on his behalf. So we see that this was an offering that was made to make the offerer acceptable to God. Again, this offering made the offerer, the one bringing the offering, acceptable to God. That was the intent here. And it did this by making atonement. It made atonement with God, and it made the offerer acceptable to God. But you'll notice that this offering has nothing to do with sin. This offering isn't connected to sin in any way. You can read through the rest of the chapter describing the burnt offering, and it's not describing a sacrifice for sin. That's what the sin offering is for. The sin offering is a few chapters later, and that's explicitly about an offering being made on behalf of the offerer because the offerer is a sinner. This offering is not connected to sin in any way. This is for, again, this is to make the offerer acceptable, and this is to make atonement with God. Hopefully you get a little bit of a sense that atonement is not simply just the removal of sin. That's not the full picture. If we're only looking at the sin offering itself, we're getting a part of it, but we're not getting all of it. The sin offering on atonement and in other situations, the sin offering was always offered first. So remember, Aaron went and he offered his sin offering, and he offered the sin offering for the people. Then he went and he changed his clothes, and then he brought this burnt offering. It was second. It happened afterwards. The sin offering happened first, and then this burnt offering happened. I think, again, atonement we see is not complete. It's not done only with the removal of the sin. There's something more. There's this idea in atonement of reconciliation. of satisfying a certain set of requirements so that people can be reconciled, so that man can be brought back to God. And so we see that this is a big part of what Jesus Christ came to do. Again, atonement's not just the removal of sins. It is the restoration of a relationship, which requires the removal of sins first, and then this restoration, which is why we have these two commanded offerings on this day. These point to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ offered himself. Let's go over to Hebrews 7, and we see this called out. Hebrews 7 and verse 27. Speaking of Jesus Christ, he does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people, right? As we've read that they did on the Day of Atonement. He doesn't need to do that, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. So he appears to us in this sense both as the one doing the offering and the offering itself. He offered up himself. He came fully and perfectly. And we'll see, let's turn over to Hebrews 10. We see the result of that. If we're thinking of Jesus Christ as this burnt offering, and he came and he was offered, he offered up himself, the end result we find in Hebrews 10 and verse 12. Got the wrong verse. Verse 27. Oh, I'm in Hebrews 7. That's why. Hebrews 10. Verse 12. He, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. He was accepted. Right? So he came and he offered himself. He was without spot. He was without blemish. He lived a perfect life, and we'll touch on that as well. But he lived perfectly, and so he was accepted before God. This offering was to make the offerer acceptable. Jesus Christ here, fulfilling that offering, he came and he offered himself and he made himself acceptable. And he was indeed accepted, as we see here, him sitting at the right hand of God. A second point on this burnt offering, that the focus of this offering was not death. It was the life. It was the life that was being offered. In the sin offering, we think of the death as being the central point, and it is, right? There's a death that's required in order to atone. And that's the focus. The death there represents the death of the sinner. And so the putting away of the sin. The burnt offering is wholly different. The burnt offering is about a life being given. Back in Leviticus 1. And it was not just that it was a life given, it was completely and totally given. Leviticus 1 and verse 8. Then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces, the head and the suet, over the wood which is on the fire, the fat, over the wood which is on the fire that is on the altar. Its entrails, however, and its legs shall be washed with water, and the priest shall offer up and smoke all of it on the altar for a burnt offering. The priest was going to take the whole thing, all of it, and put it on the altar. Now, this is different from any of the other offerings. When you look at the grain offering, for example, it was burned on the altar, but it was not a life that was given. The sin offering, as we talked about, that was burned up completely, but it was not burned up on the altar. It wasn't something that was given as pleasing to God. It was something done outside the camp. It was something separate. The other offerings, when you look at them, none of them have this same weight to them. The peace offering, for example, it was a live offering, right? It was of the flocks or the herds, and it was killed, and then part of it was burned on the altar, part of it was given back to the offerer, part of it was eaten by the priests. It was a peace offering. It was a fellowship offering, right? All parties shared in that offering. The trespass offering was not even always of a live animal. Sometimes it was grains. All these offerings are different. And again, they point to different things. The burnt offering is the only one where the whole animal was taken and offered on the altar to God. We can look at this and we gather from it that this pictures Jesus Christ in the sense that he gave not just himself at his death, right? He gave his whole life. His whole lifespan leading up to that death was given as an offering, both to God and to man. It was something that he came and he did and dedicated himself day in and day out. His whole purpose was focused on serving God. And that was his burnt offering in that sense. It's how he came and fulfilled that. He was asked, you know, what's the greatest commandment? And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And he came and he lived that and did that very fully, right? There was nothing that he left undone. The whole thing. So we see in this offering, it's described that the head and the entrails and the legs and the fat, all of those are called out specifically as being laid on the altar. And some have compared this, the head representing the mind, the thoughts, right? The legs representing your walk, and the fat, your strength, as we see it typified in other places. The inward parts, the heart, right? All of it, all of these things are called out. But the point is, everything was given to God. There was nothing that was reserved for self, just as in Jesus Christ, there was nothing that he reserved for himself and said, I'm going to mostly do God's work, but I need my video game time or whatever it was, you know. There was none of that. He didn't reserve things for himself. And I'm not condemning video game time. I'm just saying Jesus Christ never pulled aside. He never said, no, I need to shut this off and I need to do my own thing. Jesus Christ was always on. He was always serving God. Even in those moments when we see him withdrawing so that he can re-energize by praying to God, so that he can reestablish that relationship. Andrew Jukes, in his book, The Law of the Offerings, he makes the comment that life was that part in creation which from the beginning God claimed as his. As such, as being his claim on his creatures, it stands as an emblem for what we owe him. What we owe to God is our duty to him, our lives, our service. And we see Jesus Christ fulfilling this. We see comments from him. I'll read these and you'll recognize them from scriptures. My meat is to do the will of him who sent me. And he said, I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. And I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And not my will, but yours be done. We see this time and time again where he says, it's not about my will. It's not what I'm doing. It's not his purpose. He came to do the Father's will and he was completely committed to it. Holy. Right? That was his life. That was the life that he came and offered as a man. And that's the life that we're called to. A third point about this burnt offering, you'll notice here at the end of verse 9, this was a sweet savor offering. It was a sweet savor to God. The priest shall burn all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. The word here for burnt means ascending. It means it ascended. It was something that pleased God. This is not said of the sin offering. This isn't that sin offering that was offered on atonement was not the same. This was a different thing. Jesus Christ, we see he came and he offered that perfect life, and it was pleasing to God. You know, even at the beginning of his ministry, we see God saying, you know, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. He was very, very happy with what his son had come and was doing and how he was living his life and how he was giving of himself and how he was fully doing God's will. So here in this sense where we see that it's a sweet savor to God, it's something that pleases God. We see atonement almost totally fulfilled. We see this reconciliation. We see that God and man are reconciled, right? In the typical sense in ancient Israel, when this burnt offering is offered, God and man are reconciled. There's atonement. God accepts the offerer. We see that in Jesus Christ, we see that more fully. We see God and man more fully and totally reconciled, right? We don't have a priest that goes in once to the Holy of Holies every year because we've been reconciled. He's been accepted. It's been pleasing to God. And so now we are reconciled to him. We don't just get to go, oh, that's great. That's wonderful. We're reconciled. Some people do stop there. Some people say, well, we're reconciled and everything's good. And I'm going to go live about my life and because I know that I'm reconciled to God and everything's great. We have a responsibility in this. Let's turn over to Ephesians 5, because now we can see that we have a duty also. This isn't something that Jesus Christ just came and did so that we could go, nice job. This isn't that. Ephesians 5 in verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you, and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Here, this is not referring to Jesus Christ's offering in the sense of his death. This is not talking about his offering for sin. This is talking about his life. It's talking about the offering of his life and commanding us to follow it. To walk in those same steps that he walked. To walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. And again, as a fragrant aroma, as something that was acceptable to God. That fragrant aroma never describes the sin offering. It describes the burnt offering. It describes the peace offering. It describes these offerings that represent Jesus Christ in this positive sense by his life. We're called to imitate his fulfillment of that burnt offering. Romans 12 and verse 1. We'll close with this. Romans 12 and verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Which is your reasonable service, it says in some translations. Again, because of Jesus Christ, because of what he's done, because of the offering that he has made, we're already acceptable to God when we come to God through him. When we come and pray to God, we can approach God directly, right? This is not something that ancient Israel was ever able to do. They could never come and just go into their closet and bow down on their knees and pray to God. That's not something they could do because they were not acceptable to him. Through Jesus Christ, when we come and we pray in his name, we're coming and we are acceptable before God. We have that acceptance because Jesus Christ offered himself as that burnt offering. We have the kind of atonement that this day pictures for the rest of the world. When Jesus Christ returns, when they will actually be able to know God, to learn his ways, to be able to have that law go out and be taught. And what we're taught here, what Paul teaches us here in Ephesians and in Romans, because we have the end goal of this offering, essentially. We have this acceptability before God when we come and we pray to him in Jesus' name. that we have that acceptance in Jesus Christ, we are then obligated to do the things that Jesus Christ did leading up to that acceptance. We're obligated to walk as Jesus Christ walked. We're obligated to have our will wholly submitted to God in full surrender to Him. So let's do that. Let's emulate Him more fully, more completely, and give our whole will to our Father.